steps to planting a church. If I could spell out the steps to planting a church, I would be putting God in a box. It's not that simple. And if there were five steps or six or ten, God would have written it down there in some chapter and verse. It would be right there. But it's not written down there in thus and so many steps. And God is so infinite, as we talked about earlier about the gifting and what God does and the way he does his work is just so amazing. So what I describe in the next few minutes will be, again, much from our experience, that what I have seen, what I've experienced, but in no way limiting to what God can do and the ways that he wants to do it. So, again, I've seen it happen. I've seen missionaries that read a book, and in such and such a place, somebody did this and this and this. They followed this plan, and the church just multiplied. So they take the book, and they go over here to this other place, and they say, we'll follow steps 1, 2, 3, and 4, and the same thing will happen here. And nothing happens. Almost nothing happens. And so what I understand from that is that God is infinite. And God knows how to work in each community, which is unique from every other community. And so the steps that are to be followed will be different and will vary. So if the steps that you have for church planting are different than mine, hopefully we'll have some time to talk about it. And I am certainly not pretending to have an inside road in this. But I would like to look at a few things. In Acts chapter 13 was a place where Barnabas and Saul were sent off from the home church. Can you hear me back there all right? I'm trying to speak loudly. Okay. Where Barnabas and Saul were sent off from that church there in Antioch. And notice what it says in Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3. Now there were at the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, and member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Notice the setting in which the initiative came. The setting was people who were doing what? What were they doing? Worshipping God. They were worshipping God and they were fasting and worshipping God. It doesn't say that they were asking God to appoint missionaries. Maybe they were, but it doesn't say that. It says that their focus was probably not so much on the unreached people as their focus was on God. And that's where church planting is going to come from. Church planting is not a human invention. Church is not a human invention. Churches come from God. It's God's idea. It was his original idea. And planting new churches is going to be God's idea. It comes from God and he shares it with us. But when does he share it with us? When we worship him and we fast and we seek his face and spend time with him. These were the leaders of the church that were spending this time fasting and praying and worshiping God together. And out of that worship experience was where God spoke to them and said, this is what I want. Send Barnabas and Saul to go and preach the gospel in other places. So I would encourage us to do that. I think, of course, a lot of definitions of worship. And in one sense, in a broader sense, all of life is to be worship of God. Every work, everything we do. But here I think what they were, as I understand, probably that they were dedicating their time to God in praising God for who he was in thanking God for all he has done, in asking him to work in their lives, asking him to work in their church. And so they were worshiping God, serving the Lord together in fasting. We could ask the question, why doesn't more happen sometimes in our churches? Why aren't more workers being sent out? Why is God not moving more in our churches? I think this is one of the reasons, possibly. I'm not speaking about any particular church, but churches where I've been, my own personal experience. We have great time in our services, and but we're people, as American, North American people, we are very busy. We are very, very busy. We're running. We run from the time we're born until we fall over. We have to be doing something. As someone said, maybe we should be called human doings instead of human beings. And as Mennonites, we have a work ethic, which is wonderful. We're taught to be responsible. We're taught to work hard, to do a good job. And that's all good. But it can kind of militate against our relationship to God and spending time with God. In the same way that a marriage relationship suffers if time is not spent with husband and wife together and renewing that relationship. In the same way, a relationship with God, time with God, rather than just a quick, read my chapter and Lord bless my family and I'm on my way and off to work and away I go. I think many times our lives can be very much that way. And so we don't have time to hear what God is saying. So I would just encourage all of us, myself first included in that, to take more time with God. Spend more time with God. Because that's when we'll hear from him. That's when we can understand more of what he is saying. And listen to God unhurriedly. In church on Sunday, I shared a little illustration. See if I can remember all of it. It's come to my mind now. Of something that Chuck Swindoll wrote when his children were small. And he was in a period of time where he was very busy and he was running and he was, a lot of stress in the family and so on. One day his little daughter came to him and said, "Daddy, I have something I want to tell you." And he sensed that it was something that was really important for her. And she said, I'll tell it real fast because I know you're busy." He said, no, honey, don't worry, just tell me. I'll take time. I want to take time and I want to hear you. And she said, "But you have to listen slowly to hear." Well, sometimes to God we need to listen slowly rather than being in our rush, in our hurry. To be sure we hear. We don't want to get to the end of life and have God say, "I wanted to talk to you. I wanted to communicate with you, but you were too busy. You didn't stop to listen to me." We do not want to hear those words. We want to hear what God says to us. Again, I'm not talking about sitting there and putting our minds in blank. That's not the way we hear from God. But in his word, in prayer, and praise, and worship, and listening to God, then God speaks into our hearts. I've, again and again, I'm learning slowly, more and more of this. In New York City, it seemed like the pace of life is so fast, and I know it is here too. And so many things to do and so on. And I'm sitting at my desk and preparing a sermon, a teaching, a whatever. And again and again, I sense the Lord saying, "Why don't you just get down on your knees and let's have a little chat." And so I get down on my knees and talk to the Lord a little bit, and more ideas come. And somebody watching me, probably think I'm crazy or something, back up to my computer and I jot them down, write them down, And then pretty soon the Lord says, "Why don't you just get on your knees and let's talk a little more." And then he gives me other ideas and puts things together. And it's amazing what God can do. And God wants to use us, but God wants, and again, even the prayer thing, God's teaching me more and more the importance of getting on my knees before him. Now, you can pray standing up. You can pray walking. We do a lot of prayer walking in New York. You can. You can pray in your bed. You can pray anywhere. But on my knees in prayer before God is more and more God is impressing that upon me. Because when I'm on my knees before God, it helps to get things in perspective. You know, who God is, who I am. I bend my knees because that's a way of showing reverence and showing worship for a superior being. In our country, we don't see that. We have a president. We don't have a king where people bow down to the king. We have a president and people don't bow down to the president. People say all kinds of things. And so we don't have that in our culture very much. But I think as Christians, it's something that would be good for us to get a hold of and take that time on our knees before God and worshiping Him and thanking Him and praying, interceding, listening to Him and hearing from Him. So that was what they did there in the book of Acts. And that was when the Lord spoke. They said, the Holy Spirit said. Now, come back to how did He say it? Was it audible? Was it, what was it? Well, I don't know. I don't think I've heard the audible voice of God ever in my life. He certainly can speak, not limit Him in any way. But those men, those church leaders were together, and they were mature men. They knew how to listen to God. And they all came to an agreement after that time of prayer. They all came to an agreement. God is saying, you can imagine one maybe saying, I'm sensing God is saying that maybe two of us, maybe didn't mention any names, maybe the two of us that I think should be sent off as missionaries. And then someone else said, I sense the same thing. And then maybe somebody started mentioning a name or something. It was an agreement that they had because they all had the Holy Spirit living in them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was an agreement among them that Barnabas and Saul are the ones. And you can just imagine Barnabas and Saul saying, yeah, that's what we sense too. We sense God saying to us that we're the ones to go. And so just, wow, this is God. God confirmed it. This is what God wants to be done. And I'm sure you experience the same thing at times in your life. It's so beautiful when we sense that clear direction from God. When you get that clear direction from God, we can move ahead with confidence. As our brother spoke tonight about the opposition that's going to come because we're going into enemy territory. And the church planter must know that this is of God. Or we'll tuck our tail between our legs and head for home. We'll turn around and go back. We must know that, no, God sent me here. God asked me to do that. If there are obstacles, God, in the name of Jesus, show us what we can do here. Show me how we can get around this. But we know that God sent us to do this. And so that's the first step that I would describe in church planting. Worshiping God as brothers and sisters and seeing what God says to us. Second step that I would suggest, and hopefully, we have some time for discussion tonight too, so you'll have other things that you would suggest as steps in church planting, and I want to hear those as well. Verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and there to Salamis, and they proclaimed the word of the God in the synagogues of the Jews. Second step, find a place and move on location. Find a place and move on location. My experience has been that when I travel an hour to visit a place and go to preach, if there are no believers in that particular place, it doesn't develop into a church. It's a good preaching point, but until there's actually somebody on site living there, not a whole lot will happen. Because relationships happen when we're close by. We find that there in the city. We've been there in that part of our city for 6 years now. And it really took a couple of years before the people in our street started opening up more and started building more friendships and more open to us and so on. It took a couple of years. And we're living right on that street. But people have to see you. Of course, in the city, a little bit different than the country, and I'm not sure about all that. But in the city, everybody's a little suspicious of each other, you know. You're a little, you know, Who are you? What are you doing? Just give you a little time, figure out who you are and if you're safe or not before they'll start to open up and so on. And so they see you living in that street and they see people coming and going. And now we're the only foreigners that live on that street in there in New York City. And everybody knows us. So we get a team in. We have a lot of teams come through going to for orientations, going to Asia, going to different places. And the neighbors all know that they're part of us because they all kind of dress modest and they have this look about them, you know. Everybody knows them. So our friends are accepted too because they know us. We're known in that neighborhood. And like I say, the only white Americans on our street, I think. And so they know these people. But we're living there. So there's an acquaintance made that's there. Going in and having a service can be of value, preach the word of God, but the relationships aren't built. Like when you're living there, when you go to the grocery store, same grocery store, you go down to the same laundromat. You have laundromats in Wilmersdorf? Everybody have their own water. Okay. But things like that. You do things like you get on the bus together, you get on the train together. We encourage people at the training center to come up for training. If possible, don't bring your vehicle along. Use public transportation. If you use public transportation, you get in a train car with 100 other people. And so they see you. You see them. You can talk to them. If you go in your car, you may see somebody else in the car window, but you don't talk to anybody. You don't meet anybody. So whatever ways there is in your community to meet people, we want to do that. So that's the advantage of living, finding a place, moving on location. How to find the place? That's the big question. Where should we start? And again, I don't have a lot of answers. Thomas was showing us some things about our country, where you know there's just wow, a lot of needs. If you want a tough one, move to Idaho. Utah. Move to Utah, where the big Mormon thing is. That would be a challenge if the Lord would call us to move there. But look at the percentage of Christians there. And the percentage of Christians in the United States is constantly going down. In our part of New York City, in Queens, they estimate 5% of the population goes to church on a given Sunday. And that's getting close to an unreached people group. Right there where we are. So we ask God, we look around. Some of the things that God has done in our lives. I shared a little bit about going to Rio Blanco. We had the mission had nurses there. We had a little clinic. And the nurses would talk to the people about the Lord. And first thing people ask then if they're interested, where's your church? And they say, well, we don't have a church. And so the nurses said, we need a missionary pastor to come and to start a church so we can refer people to the church. And so we went as a result of others that planted some seeds there and asked us to go there. Other occasions, natural disasters, beautiful way to reach people. When we went to Ecuador, and the rain started, there was a heavy flooding. And a lot of houses were washed away just a month or two after we got there. And so we started asking the Lord, how can we help these people? So many people are without homes and so on. And so the Lord worked it out. We could mission got some money around. And we helped some people rebuild some houses and so on. And so we started sharing the gospel with the people that we helped to build the houses. Because the gospel always has to go along with every board. We never give a board without telling them this is the name of Jesus. This is we're Christians, and that's why we're doing this. We love you. People up there love you and give offerings and so on, so we can do this. And so people hear this kind of thing. Other times, the mission says, hey, we would like to see a new church plant in such and such a place. We believe it should be there. So there's a lot of ways that the Lord leads when we want to be led. They're New York City. We moved there in 2004, and we set up a mission training center in Queens. because where we're living actually right now, there's 140 languages spoken in that zip code area. And Alan had gotten acquainted with that area, and he said, if we ever have a mission training center, it should be located here. So that's where we set up. We were going to Followers of Jesus Church. The first 3 years, we went over to, which is 6 miles away. Now you say, 6 miles? What's 6 miles? Well, 6 miles in New York City is farther than 6 miles in Pennsylvania. And again, there, the way God worked. The idea was that eventually there would be a church in Queens, because we'd like to see a series of churches around the city, a series of sister churches around the city. Now, people from the city have a hard time identifying with you people from the country. They don't know how to talk about country things. And so just be beautiful to have a series of churches in the city. Not that we don't want to associate with you, but there would be an identity there. And so the goal was to start a church in Queens sometime. Well, going over to Followers of Jesus Church, and we went over there for 3 years, over there every Sunday, and we were evangelizing in our area. People say, where's your church? And we say, oh, it's over in Brooklyn. And they say, oh, that's nice. Because Brooklyn's too far away. They're just not going to go unless they already have a love for the Lord. And so it got, you know, longer we were going to Followers of Jesus. Every Sunday I'd sit down there in the church and think, I shouldn't be here. I should be over in Queens. We should be having a service over there. We should be. And just that, every Sunday, I just kept building and building and building more and more and more. And of course, we talked to church and we told them what our thinking was and our plans were and so on. And they blessed us. And they encouraged us to do that. So we set a date and said, we're going to start having services over in Queens. Because there's just something, maybe kind of like Hudson Taylor that was in England and going to huge churches. And he said, I could not stand the thought of going to church with 1,000 people when there are so many people in China that have never heard the gospel. And so the Lord just moved him and he said, no, I have to go. I have to go somewhere else where they haven't heard the gospel to share. So again, there, that's the way God led us in that particular incident there. So there's many ways that God opens doors as to where the gospel is to be preached. Another time we went to Nicaragua to help to rebuild after Hurricane Mitch, and helped to rebuild some houses there. People are living in plastic, black plastic huts. And we went there and worked with CAM and built some houses there. But again, we build houses during the week, and on Sunday we say, we're going to have a service on Sunday. If you want to hear the Word of God, come on Sunday and we'll share with you. And people, of course, are very grateful for help in building a house and so on, so they come to hear. And so we open the Bible and we say, this is why we're here, because God loves you and God has a plan for your life. And this is the purpose, and you're sinners and you need to repent and share the gospel with them. And again, there, God has raised up a church in that area, because people are grateful for help that they receive in time of need. So, there's many, many different ways that God opens doors when we're looking for those opportunities. Find a place, move on location. Preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, pray for us that God would open the door. Pray for us that God would open the door for the gospel. So we pray, God, please open the door for the gospel. We need your help. So we pray and we ask God to open the door. Again, where we are right now, New York City, most of the people that are coming are Mennonite background people who have come in to help us. We have a few neighbors that are coming, attending, but very few up until now. But we're grateful for them. We're just praying, God, open the door in this community. And our prayer is this. Our prayer is, as we walk and as we have our prayer meetings, Lord, show us how to hallow your name. Show us how to make your name famous for who you really are. Because people in our area don't know God. They were to use the word God. But most of them don't know God. They don't know who God really is. And so we're asking for ways that God would make himself known, make himself famous. And God uses people to do that. So we're not sure yet how God is going to do that in that area. But we're praying for that open door. Again, get in contact with people. Gotta get in contact with people. Hopefully your job will be right in the area that you're working, where you're working. So you build those friendships, build those acquaintances. People need to see a Christian, what a Christian acts like. What is a Christian like at work? What is a Christian like at the grocery store? How are Christians different than anybody else? And when they see us on a daily basis, hopefully our testimony will be such that they will observe and then even begin to ask questions. So as I said, in New York City, forget your own car, unless you're going to Pennsylvania, then you have to take your own car. But when you're in the city, park your car, use public transportation, walk. A lot of people are walking. Meet your neighbors. You get to know who they are. Get in contact with the people. And want to know more about that, ask my wife. She just loves to knock on new doors. We're walking down the street, and she said, "We never knocked on this door. Let's go see who's here." So I say, "I'm kind of busy right now." She loves to do that. Just knock on the door, and who are these people, and who are they, and say hi to them. And so, but get acquainted with the people. Contact with them. Discover the felt needs of the people. We talked a little bit about that already. Discover the felt needs of that community. What kinds of things does a community need? When we went to Rio Blanco, that first area we went, one of the needs was adults who didn't know how to read or write. They, because of poverty, they hadn't gone to school. And so there were teenagers and adults didn't know how to read or write, and they wanted to. I mean, it's, you know. And so we started some classes, literacy classes, where we teach people to read. One of the first classes, my wife taught that class. One of the students was Pilar, who was a guy that I had mentioned earlier in Rio Blanco, who's been there for 20 years as pastor. He wasn't a Christian at that time. But the friendship started through helping him to learn how to read and write. So God opens doors. What are the needs in the community? And along with that, one of the testimonies of what God can do in the lives of people. One of the literacy classes, a young man by the name of Eliodoro, 15 years old, I think, when we were there, when we started working with him. And he was his mother was a Christian, father not. But he wanted to learn how to read, so he came to classes. And he was one of those cases that we went through, go through a class one day and seemed to catch some things, a little slow. Come back the next day and kind of like he hadn't been to class before, just didn't remember a thing that you'd said, kind of forget from day to day. And so it was kind of like, how much effort do we put into this guy? It just seemed like he was so slow to learning. We were gone from Rio Blanco for 16 years. We went back to visit. And Eliodoro is a pastor. And he's actually an overseer of his region. And loves the Lord. Knows how to read. Knows how to preach. Poor. So poor. Not how he can live. But he loves the Lord. And so God sees the potential that is in people that many times we can't see. So as God brings you people to you, work with those that God brings to you and have God open our eyes to see the potential that is in them. Discover the felt needs of the people. Share with Christ at every opportunity, whether it's one-on-one or with a family or with a crowd or on the street, whatever God gives to you to do. There's some countries where people go that they can't hand out tracts. It's illegal. Can't do that. Have to find other ways to do it. In New York City, we can hand out tracts. We can preach on the subways in New York City. Not everybody likes it, but it's not illegal. So we do that. So find ways to share the gospel, to make the gospel known in your community. One brother from Ecuador, not with our mission, another mission, lived up in the mountains of with the Quechua Indians. And he lived in a valley, big valley up there, and little houses, you know, all over the valley. You could see all the houses around. And actually with Gospel Missionary Union, he had worked. And he said, wow, he said, with all these houses that I can see from here, and he counted the houses around, however many it was, he said, if I visited every house for 15 minutes for every day for 8 hours, he said, it'd take me, I don't remember how long, he said, 2 years, I think, to visit all these people in this valley. So he said, how can I do it quicker? So he said, the way I can do it quicker is with a radio station. He said, if we put up a little radio station just for this valley, he said, I can get into every home every day. At least those that want to turn it on. But the opportunity was there. So they started a little radio station, a little gospel radio station. And so they could reach all these people. But God is not limited. God is very creative. When we want to get the gospel out and we're willing to step out, God will open the doors for us. But again, we have to think outside of the box. Another brother in Latin America, in El Salvador, and not necessarily saying that this is the way you want to do it, but in El Salvador, he was the same thing. He was working in San Salvador, the capital. And they said, wow, how can I get into more homes with the gospel? It's just that desire, you know, to get the gospel to the people. And he sensed this urging from the Lord to have a TV program. Like I said, I'm not necessarily urging you to do that. But just the creativity of God. He said, with a TV, I can get into the president's house every day. And so he started a TV program, 20-minute TV program or something, where he shared the gospel and a program on regular TV. Well, these are ideas. God can do mighty things when we want to be used of him to get the gospel to the people. So preach the gospel. We worship the Lord. We find a place. We move on a location. We preach. We share the gospel. We teach. What did Jesus do? He went out. He saw the multitudes. What did he do? He taught them. He taught them again and again. And he taught them. And he taught them. Because they didn't know. They were ignorant. They didn't have the word of God. So Jesus taught them. That's what our people need today. They don't know. They need to be taught. Give more time and attention to those that seem interested. Some people may seem interested for a while and then they'll drop out. Or some people, it's obvious why they're interested. When we were doing the building project in Ecuador, the people, again, a unique opportunity to get the gospel. We were building houses in this community. The government handed out lots to different people that lost their homes in the flooding. And so we had some money, so we were helping the people to put up their houses. And the people were Catholic, most people Catholic in Ecuador. And they would, of course, any new house, they like to have the house blessed. Have the priest come in and bless the house. He sprinkles some holy water around and blesses the house for him. But the priest charges for everything he does. There's a charge to come and bless your house. And so they would come to us, and the first ones especially were kind of, didn't know how we would respond, you know. And I said, would you come bless our house? What would you have done? We said, sure, we'll bless your house. We told them, first ones, we told them after a while, they knew then, but we said, we're not going to bring any holy water, but we will bless your house. And so they say, okay, come over. We won't charge you for it. So they invite us in there. We build their house, just got finished. Simple little houses. We're not, you know. And they would invite us over to have a service. And so other people that had been attending the services would come. So we'd have a service. And we'd dedicate the house, and we'd bless the house and ask God to bless the people and bless this area and preach the gospel. Preach a message from the Word. A lot of Sundays we have two services. Every afternoon, my wife and her two little children and up there all day. But two different services in different houses because houses were finished that week and they wanted to have a blessing on their house. So we bless it for them. But it got the gospel in. The point I wanted to bring out there is one fellow stands out to me. He would come to the services, came to every service for quite a while because they had to wait their turn to get their house and to draw names out of a hat to see who got their house first. And he came regularly to church. He usually fell asleep as soon as he got there. But he was there every time until, what? Until his house was finished. When his house was finished, never came back. But anyway, he was there for the first while. We don't know. Some listen, some don't listen. But there's a thriving church in that community today. And the young man who is pastor now, was a 15-year-old at that time, and he and his wife are pastoring that little church there now. So God creates opportunities so Christians can show love and minister to people and share the gospel so he can raise up his people. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. He is the one that will build it. Preach the gospel, lead people to Christ, prepare and baptize the new believers. This is a very simple outline. This came actually from a set of goals that the mission had us set back when we were starting church planting. Prepare and baptize the new believers. Use things that are reproducible. On the table back at the entrance, there's some materials that we use regularly. One is Abundant Life, which for new believers. 18 lessons, very simple, on how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to resist temptations, just goes on down the list. Very simple. And we use that in Spanish with new believers. Accept Christ, and then we have a class where we teach them. But it's wonderful because it's reproducible. We want to give things that are reproducible. When we leave, they can continue doing it because it's all right there in the book. And they can just follow the book and they can lead new people to Christ as well. One important thing in preparing and baptizing new believers, train and exercise them in evangelism. If we train people from the time they're born again, that evangelism is just part of the Christian life. It's much easier for them to do that than if we train people not to evangelize. Most of us probably grew up in settings where you didn't evangelize. You came to church and so on, and your life out there hopefully was a testimony, but we weren't taught to evangelize. So when people are new believers is the time to teach them how to share the gospel with their friends. And when they first come to Christ is when they have the most friends that are not Christians. After they've been Christians for 5 years, their circle of people that don't know Christ is much smaller. Because now their circle of acquaintance are believers. So take advantage of that time when most of their friends are not Christians. And show them how to share Christ with them. Different churches have started because someone comes to know Christ and then he talks with his family members in such and such town. He says, comes back to us and says, would you go and share the gospel with my cousin that's over in such and such a village? Because we talk to them and they're interested and they want to know. In that first area of Rio Blanco, right now, I'm not sure how many churches there are, 10 or 12 churches in that area, that happened like that. Someone from the church maybe moved away, or someone's cousin that lived out there and wanted to hear the gospel. So I go over there and share the gospel with them. And then God there raises up a church in that area. So train the new believers to evangelize, to share their faith with others as part of their training. And then put new believers to work just as soon as you can. Put them to work. Give them responsibilities in church. Because what I've discovered is that those people in a church that are working are generally the ones that are not causing trouble. Those that are working are the ones that are hungry, they're cooperative, they're wanting to see things happening. Those that are not doing anything are the ones that complain and fuss. And I'm not talking about your church because I haven't been there. So put people to work. Give them responsibility. Little ones to begin with, see if they're responsible or not. See if they do it. And so you find out who the responsible ones were. And give them responsibilities in the new church. Continue discipling new believers. Again, a couple of books out there, Life of Christ. That Life of Christ series. There's six books in that series. And it's an excellent book on Bible. Just learning to know about the Bible and learning to know God. It's the Life of Christ, based on the book of Matthew. And excellent, I don't know how many languages it's translated into. And if it's not in the language you're working with, get it translated. There's translations around. Get things translated into the language that you need. But invariably, when we have an instruction class, and we go through the Abundant Life course, and we get done with that, they say, what do we study now? And so you have the Life of Christ. Say, well, we're going to continue on with the Life of Christ. And so they write into it. Most people, because they're learning, they like to learn, they like that setting where they're learning more about God, they're hungry for God because they're new believers, as they take them right into that course. And that's a good preparation for leaders as well. But it's good for the whole church to go through that series. Exercise in prayer. Teach your people to pray. Teach them to depend on God. Be sure they get into the Word. New believers ask you, what do you think about such and such and such? And you can say, well, I believe such and such and such. Or you can say, let's open the Bible, see what the Bible says. And instead of you telling them the answer, have them open the Bible. And say, let's look here. Here in John, it talks about that. See what Jesus says about it. So we're training them to go to the Bible for their answers. Because the answers are here, right? All the spiritual answers are here. So when you teach something, better know where it comes from. But new believers will say, where is that? They're just kind of that way, you know. What verse is that? So teach what's there. It's a good way to keep missionaries on their toes. But teach people the Word of God. Exercise them in prayer. And again, put them to work. Begin giving them responsibilities in church. And take them out to evangelize. Most every church where we've been, we start soon after the church, or as soon as after the believers there, we start taking them and we go to visit other villages and share the gospel in other places. We take them along. So out there, then they help to lead the singing, or they have a little mini sermon, or they have a little something out there. And so they're learning how to share the gospel with others. And they spend their time, spend some money to get to another place to share the gospel. So they're learning it's important to get out there to other places. So that opens up new areas in other places for the gospel as well. So have them share in that way. Focus on emerging leaders. Point number 6. Focus on the emerging leaders. It's important for a church planter, I believe, to go in with the idea of working yourself out of a job. Work yourself out of a job. Especially for missionaries. It's a little different maybe in our setting here, I don't know. But if you have a church planting calling, after a few years there, you'll get itchy feet. And it'll start time for you to go somewhere else and start over again. So plan to work yourself out of a job. That's not a threat. That just keeps the gospel going. So as soon as there are people that are growing and they're baptized and they're working in the church, give them more and more responsibility, take them into account, and you make decisions and so on, begin using them more and more, and you'll soon find out who the leaders are. It's so interesting. In different places where we've been, almost every place where we've been, after working for a year, two, or three maybe, in a certain area, a brother will come up and say, I don't know what it is, but I've just been feeling like I want to give more time to the Lord. I've just been feeling like I want to serve the Lord more. What's that? What is that? And I smile and think, this is going to be a leader. This is how you know who's leading. They want to do more. You give them an assignment and they do it. They hardly ever say no. They're always willing to do, there's exceptions of course, always willing to do the work of the Lord, always willing to do more. Those are the ones that are going to be the leaders. God's preparing them. God's putting them and putting out in their hearts. So focus on them. Give them attention. Give them special attention. Give them special teaching. Give them special time. And train them. Take them along when you go preaching. Take them along as much as you can. In evangelism and visitation and so on. Because they will be the ones in charge when you leave. And invariably, number 7, move out of the community. Move away. You got local leaders there. Don't stay too long. Don't stay too long. It's kind of like trying to keep your children of 30 years old under your control. They grow up. They want to be independent. They want to make their own decisions. And that's the way a church should be as well. So it's best if the son gets married, don't live in dad's house. Have your house of your own. We tell people down there, if it's under a tree, but have a place of your own. Don't live with your parents if at all possible. Because you need to make your own decisions. You need to have that freedom. And the same in churches. as these leaders are emerging, move far enough away so people have problems, they can't get to you. So they'll go to the local people. They'll go to their local leaders. And at first, as typically goes, if you start a church, you've been there for 3 years or 4 years, and you say, hey, I'm leaving, I'm going away somewhere, they'll say, oh, you can't do that, the church will fall apart. Because they love you. They've come to know the Lord with you. And the church will fall apart if it's yours. But if it's the Lord's, it'll continue on. So you tell them that, and I say, no, it's the Lord's church. The church will go on. They'll get along fine without me. And they cry and carry on, whatever, but they get over it. They get used to it. And then, very interesting thing, you go back 5 years later to visit the church, and half of the people there don't even know you. They've heard your name, but they don't pay much attention to you because they don't even know you. Because we're attached to the people that lead us to Christ. We have a special attachment to those people. And so as long as I, the missionary, am leading people to Christ, that attachment will be with me. But when I leave and the local pastor starts leading people to Christ, their attachment will be to the local pastor. And so the longer I stay, the more difficult I make it for local people to take over. So as soon as possible, get out of the way so God can make things happen quicker. And as missionaries, no matter how well I may speak the language, as a missionary, I always need to get out of the way. Because local people will always be able to do their work better than a foreigner, than a missionary will. Local pastors knows all the ins and outs of the local area and so on. So give them opportunities to make the church grow after you are gone. Visit, move out of the community sufficient distance. The local believers not call you and visit with their problems. Start over again. Go to another area and start a new area. Start a new church. If there's somebody from that church you can take along with you to help, wonderful. Get them started in something new. And visit the church plant occasionally. Focus, spend time with the leaders of those churches. So we want to bless the leaders, encourage the leaders, and let them relate to the people. So, anyway, that's a few thoughts that I want to share with you. What are your thoughts? What things would you add to this? Would you add to this list, or what questions you have? What has your experience been? What let's learn together. What would you like to share? Yes, brother.
We saw a lot of depressing statistics about how the churches have been performing in America. Now, is there anything we can do for keeping the new churches from becoming exactly that, falling into the same rut?
Okay, that's a good question. Very good question. I have a panel of experts here. What would you say? How can we keep that from happening?
One thing I think is interesting that you mentioned earlier that people who aren't active tend to be the ones who make trouble. And Randy and I were just talking about that at supper time. And I think that when we allow our churches to get to a point where not everybody has something to do, that's when that starts to happen. Mm-hmm. And so our focus on what it actually takes to run a congregation, I think, is part of the problem. And so we have lots of people in our churches who really aren't committed to the church, and some of them aren't even really committed to the Lord, but they're there. And I think that's the beginning of the problem. So I don't know what the ideal size, in fact, there probably isn't any ideal size, but when you have half the congregation that are doing nothing, when I say doing nothing, are not actively involved in the congregation, I think you're going to have some issues.
Okay, I agree with that. One factor is put people to work. And if we talk about ministering to the needs in the community, we'll never run out of work. There's just a lot of things to do in the community. But reaching out, not just among ourselves, but reaching out in evangelism and so on. And if we're involved in that, I think we can use our people a lot more than just Sunday school class and superintendent and just kind of around the circle. a community focus. What else do you suggest? What comes to your mind?
Well, I think maybe our focus should not be on not failing, but our focus should be on loving Christ and following Him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're focused on not making sure something doesn't happen.
Okay.
Rather than on Christ, that could be detrimental.
Okay. That's a good point. The focus must be on loving Christ and following His commandments, following the commandments of the Lord. And that will help to keep us alive and active. Okay?
I'll throw out an idea I had heard, and I threw it out in the discussion. The model for our churches is typically that the old pastors stay and they preach till they're 65, 70, whatever. You occasionally have younger ministers that come on. Then we often send our young people out on VS projects. What if our senior pastors with the most experience would go planting churches? They're the ones with the most experience, and then that would leave a vacancy for the younger ministers to come fill a void in the local churches back here at home. I think it's not like that could have a lot of benefit.
Okay. What do you think about that? Talking about people my age now.
Yeah. that way, the younger ministers could have a place of safety to learn how to preach, learn how to handle church. Then when they have experience, to go and plant church.
Okay, very good point. Very, very good point. I would second that. On the mission field, we're always looking for mature people. Our younger missionaries say, "Send us older couples that can live here, that can be grandparents for our children, that have some experience, that can be alongside. They may not speak the language even, but they can be there to minister to the missionaries. And that experience and years in the church, wow, that's what we need over there." Sometimes our younger missionaries get sidetracked into other doctrines and all kinds of stuff because they associate with all kinds of churches and all kinds of missionaries over there. We had some older people that are stable and have experience to work alongside of them. It would be a protection for them. How do we get there?
You mentioned young people getting sidetracked into the wrong doctrine. I would like your thoughts on how Mennonite church planters should relate to churches, other churches of other denominations. Other Christians that are, because in the stateside church planting situation, it's very likely that there will be churches where you plant a church, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, how do you relate to that?
That's a big question. Good question. Very good question. And one that we have to face. Come up to Mission Training Center. Alan has a class on relating to Christians of other denominations. Because it is very, 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 very important. It's not an easy one to relate to. With a few years back, there was a Billy Graham crusade in Flushing Meadows Park, which was about 20 minutes walk from our house. And I'm not agree with everything that Billy Graham does, but he has blessed a lot of people. He has won a lot of people to the Lord, and. So, of course, they're looking for counselors and so on. So I volunteered to be a counselor after the services, counsel people and so on. And so I had the privilege of being there and helping a number of people come to know the Lord. None of them turned out were particularly from our area. None of them came into our church after that. But for me, I can participate in something like that. When it comes up to setting up church, then I can't. Relief efforts. CAM. CAM works with people of all denominations out there somewhere. As long as you're handing out rice and oil and boards and whatever, that's fine. When you start planning churches, then there's a difference. Then there's something different about that. Then we have to, I love Baptist people. We've worked with Baptist people. We've worked with Pentecostal people. and on the mission field, in projects and so on like that. But I don't go to a Baptist church. Because when it comes to that, then, no, I can't. I'll visit a Baptist church. But I'm not part of the Baptist faith. Because my understanding of Scripture is the way we understand it as an Anabaptist group. That's where I feel most comfortable with what I understand from Scripture. And so that's where I stay. So I will not call my church a Baptist church. It'll be an Anabaptist church. Because that's where I understand it. So there's certain areas, what I'm saying, I guess there's certain areas where we can cooperate, and then there's some lines drawn, and God bless my Baptist brothers, they're going to have to answer to God for the things that they teach, and I don't have to answer to God for what they teach, but they will. I have to answer to God for what I teach and what I require of the people that are under me. It's a big subject, and I don't know if I have any quick answers. Anybody else have a comment on that? Excellent, excellent question.
I think some of that will vary on your location because some communities are much more open to that kind of back and forth than others. At least that's been my experience. I just shared with somebody here that I had the opportunity where we live now to preach at a UCC church, United Church of Christ, which never would have happened when we lived in Redding because we were just way too far apart. But in our rural setting where we are now, there's a whole lot more mixing goes on among the Methodists and the different denominations that are there.
Mm-hmm. Someone else, comment on that. One important thing is those that go to that area, it's important that they know what they believe and why they believe it. Because if we don't know that, that's where some of our younger people get off into some things that I don't think are quite biblical, because they're not quite sure of what they believe. They're not quite, even though they grew up in our Sunday schools and so on, they're not quite sure of what they believe, and so they're easily influenced by other people. I think there has to be a certain openness. I think there's only going to be one heaven. There's only going to be one place up there, but I'm not ecumenical, so I'm not encouraging that kind of unity here. But in Rio Blanco, when we went there, there were three other little Pentecostal churches in Rio Blanco. It's a little town of 150 houses, whatever. And there were three little Pentecostal churches. And we moved there. They had the reputation of not getting along together. The people talked about them and knew that this pastor didn't talk to that pastor and this pastor stole people from the other one and that kind of thing. So I'm thinking, wow, this is bad reputation for the Lord. I wonder if there's something we can do about it. Again, I'm not saying I did the right thing, but I'll throw it out to you. Felt praying to the Lord and asking the Lord about it. And so I invited the other three pastors to our house one day for a meeting. Said, why don't we, let's work on a project. Let's have an occasional united service. Now again, a little dangerous maybe there. And I said, we as leaders, we'll get together and we'll have our little meeting. We won't talk doctrine necessarily, our differences, but we'll plan this service together, how we're going to do it, who's going to preach, and we'll go around different churches and have it in a different one each time, whatever. So they all went for the idea, and we prayed about it, so we started having these united services, once a month, every 2 months or something like that. And people just loved it. And the pastors were getting along together. Now, we left, and I don't know if they continued on or not. But I think that did something to bring us together. Again, we didn't pull any members from each other. We weren't working at that level. But yet, to pray together, worship God together once in a while. I don't know, maybe I'm throwing out some stuff here that I shouldn't throw out. It's experience, things that we did back there. Because God loves unity. Somehow, and I don't have the answers exactly how it is, but somehow a little more unity, I think, could could help the kingdom. Anyway, better stop on that one. Okay, what other questions, comments do you have? Who would, Brent, yes, I'm sorry.
What is the cross-cultural worker? Has a pastoring gift. So he's not the one just to move on every 3 years. How does that work?
Okay, good question. What about a pastor, a missionary, that a cross-cultural worker that has a pastoring gift and doesn't feel like moving on? Any comments on that? Again, my feeling on that, Brent, is again, I have more the pastoring gift than I have, but I think the pastoring gift is kind of combined with the missionary gift. And so the moving on is the missionary gift. The pastoring gift wants to stay and wants to just continue on because they need my help. They're so immature yet, and they need my help. And they, but I realize that, again, even though I may speak Spanish well enough that they can understand it, but I'm still not Hispanic. Never will be. And so a Hispanic pastor is going to be able to pastor them better than I can as a foreigner. So I know that. And when I'm there, I try to teach people to pastor. And but then God says, okay, time to move on. And again, the length of time, I'm not saying every 3 years either. That can vary so much. Our setting was one particular setting. Your setting is very different than our setting was. So I don't want to anyway put a time frame on how soon to move on. But to have that idea that that one day there will be Turkish men in charge of that church. I think that should be our mentality. Because they can speak that Turkish language, all the little intricate ins and outs, better than you will, you know, even though you work with it for years. I'm not saying, please understand what I'm saying.
This is going back to what Thomas talked about, the need here in our country. And you talked about finding a place to move to one location. What if you're already there? And I was in our situation. City. You said, our church is in Brooklyn. Okay, well, that's nice to know. People aren't going to go there. But if there's something in the local community, you know, then our neighbors would be free to come in. So, and I have some questions about, you know, I'm not really going anywhere, and I know that's not the issue. And I talked a little bit about this in Brent's workshop, is, you know, do I need a special sense of call from the Lord to do that, since we have a command to go to make disciples? And I feel that there's a need, or see that. And even I talked with another pastor today, and he said he had heard a little bit about a small group of us meeting together. He said, I just want you to know I'm 100% behind this. You know, probably if he wasn't pastoring the church, he'd be with us, but because he's excited about it. But, you know, mm-hmm. It seems like there's a need there. Mm-hmm. And I guess each situation is unique. And mm-hmm. You just need to pray and mm-hmm. see.
Yeah, again, if God seems to be stirring in your heart that there needs to be a Bible study there, start it. You know, and especially the pastor is blessing it. Unfortunately, there are pastors that feel threatened if you're having a study out here somewhere. Oh, what's going to happen? There's going to pull people away or whatever. And sometimes that can hold us back from doing things that God is putting in our hearts. And so hopefully there can be that kind of openness to say, oh, God bless you, brother. What can I do? How can I pray for you out there in your Bible study that you're having with your neighbor? And hopefully it develops into a church. Great. Wonderful. But hopefully we can be able to say that. Okay. Anyone else? Let's see. What time are we supposed to bring this to a close? What I'm thinking is some time in prayer yet before we close, unless there's other questions that you'd like to ask. Again, some time in prayer that God would call workers, send forth workers, the Lord of the harvest. Because the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. So let's pray that God would just speak to us and send us out in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Okay? All right, let's, again, I like the small group thing where each person can pray. And just whatever God has put in your heart, just give it back to God. And so men with men and ladies with ladies, if you don't mind, sisters with sisters. And we've got 10 minutes or so here until closing time. And just pray it together about this thing of church planting and what God would want of me. In what way can I help in this great endeavor of the Lord Jesus Christ? So stand if you would, please. And find someone there, two, three people close by to pray with. And...